at Crosspoint today in our Summerfest series. We are joined by our good friend, David Nasser. Now, David is he's an author, he's a pastor, he's a teacher, but he leads a nonprofit, a great work called For Others, where they're helping to address the needs of foster care across America. And I love David. I've known him for a while, and it's obvious from his ministry, from his marriage, from his life, that he deeply loves Jesus. He has a real gift for communicating the scriptures and adding fresh insight into the stories that we find in the text and just helping us understand what God would say to us today. And I'm excited that today he gets to share the message that God has put on his heart. So would you join me in welcoming our good friend, David Nasser.
I so love Pastor Kevin and Drew and just so many amazing leaders from your church that I get to run into in the life of ministry. And then also, honestly, having lived in this city now for over a year, right at a year, just kind of new to Nashville, I keep running into people in our own neighborhood and just at work and at the restaurant that call this place home, one of the six campuses from Crosspoint home, and love the salt and the light and the communion of the saints as it relates to this incredible church. Thank you, Crosspoint, for just being a church that has really impacted not just my neighborhood, but the world, and just love your church. God gets all the glory for that, but can we just honor the Lord for what he's doing in and through you? Great to be with you today. If you had told me that I would be here on the 4th of July weekend, you know, and I would, during, you know, a weekend where we celebrate this nation, would one day be in a Christian church as an Iranian, that's where I'm originally from, you know, yes, Kevin booked an Iranian for 4th of July, there it is, all right, but if you had told me that I would be standing here and I would be, after three or four songs of just celebrating the goodness and the mercy and the consistency and the provision of God in worship, standing with a microphone in my hand, talking to you about what I'm about to talk to you about, I would have laughed at you because honestly, when I was 9 years old, the last thing I'd had in mind was that one day I would live, you know, 1,100 miles away from where I was from and that I would be a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you had told me when I was 9 years old, I'm a 51-year-old now, that one day I would be a guy who would be with a microphone in my hand testifying to the goodness of God, I would have said you've got the wrong guy because I was nine when I decided that I hated God. You know, I know most nine-year-olds don't think something that audacious. Most nine-year-olds don't get up and think, you know, I hate God. Most nine-year-olds think stuff like, I don't know, should I eat this crayon? All right, but I was nine when I decided that I hated God because I just felt like God went first. I felt like he started the hate affair and he was the one who initiated the whole, you know, hate relationship. I was 9 years old when the Iranian Revolution happened in my country. And when that happened, I saw what I like to call religion gone wrong. I saw 1/36 of my nation, Iran, massacred and killed when the Ayatollah Khomeini and his religious zealots kind of parachuted into our nation and started killing everybody who was anybody in the old regime and replacing the government. And I remember those days. I remember those days being days where so much theology just kind of got downloaded in my spirit that was the wrong kind. I went to a military school in Iran, growing up kind of an army brat, an Iranian army brat. And I remember about a week into the revolution, going to a school assembly and standing in outside of my school with about 1,000 other students and from our army base and a soldier coming and standing in front of our entire student body and getting out a piece of paper and reading the name of three students and asking them to make their way to the front and being one of the kids that he'd read out. I made my way to the front, and as soon as I did, the soldier didn't even wait for the other two kids to come all the way up. He took the gun out of his holster and with his hands shaking, put it at my forehead and started to quote the Quran and told me that he was commissioned to come and take my life. And when you've got someone as a nine-year-old putting a gun at your head and they're leading worship, but they're not leading worship like Blake does with a guitar in his hand, but they're leading worship with a gun in their hand, and they're pointing it at you, and they're saying, God has commissioned me to come and take you. The last thing you're thinking at that moment is that God is a God, like we just sang a minute ago, who will never fail. The last thing you think is that God is a God who's a firm foundation. You think God is the one who's shaking up any form of a foundation in my life. The school principal got between me and the gun that day and asked him if he would come back another day. And I remember going home and just telling my mom and dad what had happened, that traumatic experience at school. And my father, who was a strong military man, sat me on his lap and started to cry and told me, he said, son, they're killing everybody who's anybody in the old regime. You just happen to be related to me, obviously. They're trying to make an example out of us. But he told me, he said, son, you're not going back to school and the guy with the gun's not gonna get you. And they told me at that moment, I remember as a little 9-year-old boy, that we were planning our escape. As my mom and dad began to plan their escape before they could even execute it, I remember soldiers coming to our home and dragging my dad out of the house. I'll never forget my mom hanging onto the leg of one of the soldiers. And as they were dragging my dad out, my mom just kept screaming, just kill him quickly, just kill him quickly, just kill him quickly. And as soon as they took my dad out, my mom got us together. It's my first memory ever of praying. And she held our hands and she began to pray. And I remember my mom saying really over and over again in prayer, God, just let him die quickly. Just let him die quickly. And at the end of the prayer, I asked her, why are you praying that my dad would be killed quickly? And she told us, she said, look, your dad's being taken to a park right now. And in the middle of this revolution, they're making examples out of people like your dad. And your dad's best friend yesterday was taken to this park. They tied him to a tree. They took a pair of pliers. They started with the fingernails and worked their way in. And it took about 7 hours to torture this man slowly to death. And we need to pray that your father spared that and killed quickly. And so when you're 9 years old and your first memory of talking to God in prayer is, God, I don't know what we've done to make you so mad, but apparently you're angry at us and you want to kill us. And can my dad at least die quick? The last thing you think is that God is a God who's a firm foundation. He's a God who is no longer someone who's making you a slave. The last thing you feel like is that you're adopted into his goodness. You think, God, you hate me, and so I get to hate you back. That afternoon, my dad came home, and he said, they haven't taken my life, obviously, and they've given me a few more weeks before they come back for me, and when they come back, we're not going to be here, and we're going to escape. And to me, we were escaping from God. My mom and dad planned our escape by saying that my mom needed open heart surgery that she didn't really need since she had some heart issues and that were kind of a believable track record. And my dad and mom kind of fabricated this story by going to these doctors and paying these doctors to be in on the plan. And I'll never forget ambulances coming to our home and my mom completely faking the whole thing, acting like she needed surgery. And they rushed her to this hospital and they came out and said she needs to go to Switzerland for this supposed operation that wasn't really, you know, happening. And so we as a family were told that we could go to Switzerland for this operation that she needed. And we bought two-way airline tickets as a family, like we were going and coming back last second. And we called for the homework assignments, like we were going and coming back, and called for a house sitter and all these different things. But we weren't coming back. We were running for our lives. And I'll never forget holding my dad's hand in the airport, and his hand just kept shaking. And he kept saying to my mom, if they find out we're escaping, they're going to kill us right here on the spot. But even then, I remember thinking we're escaping from God. But now as I look back at it in hindsight, I can see how actually God was actually the one who was the deliverer and not the one who was the hurter. I love this passage, you know, in Scripture. I want us to look at it for just a second, out of Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. It's my favorite passage because it so testifies to who God is, whether we feel like it or not. God makes this promise to the people of Israel, and it's a particular promise, but it's also not just a particular promise, but a principled promise, because what he offers them, God's chosen and God's elect thousands of years ago, is just as much truthful in principle for you and I this morning. And so God says this to his people. He says, I took you from the ends of the earth and from its farthest corners. He says, I called you and I said, you're my servant and I've chosen you and I've not rejected you. And then he orders, he says, do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? Because I'm your God. And then he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. And then here it is. And he says, and I will hold you in my righteous right hand. And I think about the day that I was at the airport in Iran holding my dad's hand, and his hand just kept shaking, and thinking how God was the one who was hurting us. But in hindsight, I realized he was actually the one who was holding us in his righteous right hand. And isn't that true? That so many times we just think that God is the deliverer of pain, but God is actually the deliverer of his goodness and his presence in our lives. And I look back and see how even then God took us with his righteous right hand, even though we deserved his wrathful left. took us out of Iran and landed us to Europe. We landed in Europe a couple hours later, and the ambulance got by the plane, and my mom sat up, and before the people could come, the paramedics could come and take her and put her in the ambulance for this surgery, she said, hey, all this was fake, and we don't really need it. Instead, we got taken to the American consulate, and my parents pled their case. They said, look, all this was fake. We just came here. We want to become refugees in America, and we applied for this thing called political asylum. But at that time, nobody was allowing Iranians into your neck of the woods because we were from the wrong place at the wrong time. People were watching on TV how Iran was going through this revolution and how they'd held 54 Americans hostage from the American embassy in Iran. And so here we were, these people from the wrong place, stuck in Europe, trying to make it in America. And honestly, we just weren't allowed in. And for 9 months, we tried every way we could, and we just kept hitting a wall. We tried legally, we tried illegally, we tried every way we could. And honestly, we just couldn't wiggle our way in until one day, after about 9 months, my mom got us together for what she had and what she called the American idea. She showed us this picture of a white man with a beard and a mullet, kind of a handsome-looking guy that looked like he was from Duck Dynasty. And she said, I don't know if you guys know, but since we want to go to America, we ought to pray to America's God. This is Jesus Christ, and he's American, and we need to ask him to let us into his country. And I know some of y'all are laughing, and some of y'all are not laughing. Some of y'all are like, I don't know why that's funny. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was not originally an American white dude that looked like he's gonna appear on Fox News with Hannity every week. I don't know if you know, but he's more originally from my neck of the woods than you. He's more Camel Dynasty than Duck Dynasty. So for anyway, so my mom gets us together and she says, this is Jesus and he's an American and we ought to ask him to let us into his country. And that's my second memory of prayer. I just remember holding hands and my mom saying something out loud like, Jesus, please let us into your country. And a week later, y'all, God opened the doors that we couldn't open for ourselves. And you're clapping because you know what a gift it is to come into this country. Can I just say on this weekend, I love America. I know it's like super chic to bash this country. It has been very, very good to me. I love America. And can I just tell you, when we went to Europe and we could have gone to all kinds of countries and even Switzerland, the country we were in, said, we'll give you lifetime harbor. We decided, no, it's all good. We want to come to America. I love me some America. It makes a wonderful country, a horrible God. Because I'm just telling you, we tried for 9 months to come to America and the doors wouldn't open up, but we finally had God open the doors. And as we were flying to America, I thought, finally, we're going to be refugees. Finally, we're going to find refuge. Finally, we're going to find freedom. Finally, we're going to find safety. But we landed right in America, and I found out that we escaped from one kind of terrorism and walked right into a whole other kind. And we went from physical terrorism to all of a sudden emotional terrorism because I came into America, and we didn't just come into America, y'all. We moved to Texas, but not just Texas. We moved to a military town in Texas, and I came from the wrong place in the wrong time. I had the wrong haircut, the wrong clothes, the wrong language, the wrong everything. I parachuted right into a military town in Texas, and people were like, you are so much a wedgie waiting to happen. And that was me. I had the wrong haircut, the wrong clothes, the wrong language, the wrong everything. I walked right into the American elementary school and I went, hello, I am David. And they're like, you're going to get beat up like a pinata, bro. And that's exactly what happened. I remember the first couple of months I was there, I heard every nickname every single day. Every 7-Eleven joke, every turban joke, every what's the dot on the forehead cable hookup joke. I got called bean dip and I'm not even Mexican. I was like, you're not even accurate in your racism, you know? And we'd escaped halfway across the world to honestly unplug from one kind of fear, physical, and plug into a whole other kind of fear, emotional. And the weapon of mass destruction in emotional terrorism is loneliness. And there's nothing like 15 invitations going out to 16 kids in a room and you being the one who doesn't get invited to the birthday ring. There's nothing like being the kid who every day sits by himself and eats his lunch alone, and you think we've escaped halfway across the world to come here, and it doesn't feel very safe. And for years and years, that was me. Until the day my freshman year in high school was about to start. It was the last day of the summer, and I was sitting in my room, and my dad heard me crying, and he came in, and he said, what's wrong? And I told him, I said, Dad, We've been here for years. It's not working out for me. It's just not going well. And I can't wait. I can't believe that tomorrow I've got to go to high school. I got to go back to school. Summers are actually easier for me because I don't have to get bullied. I don't have to get, hear all the stuff. And I said, can we just do something else other than me having to go back to school? And by this time, we'd been in America long enough to know where to go when you're sad. My dad feels sorry for me. And he goes, I didn't know this. You were being persecuted. I didn't know any. So he put me in the car and he drove me to the mall. And that afternoon, my dad, meaning well, tried to help me. And to help me blend in, he bought me new clothes. He got me the new haircut. He got me all these different things. And I got this extreme makeover. Same insecure kid on the inside. I kind of got made over on the outside. And I walked right into the American high school the next day. And overnight, I went, baby, from heat, just like from geek to chic. I mean, I'm just telling you, like I walk right in. I like to say I went from Abdul to Julio, baby, because I found out what you already know. And Nashville is obsessed with this, right? I found out that people care more about how you look, what kind of haircut you have, the label that you wear. People care more about who you are on the outside than who you really are on the inside. In my high school years, all of a sudden, flipped. And if that's what people cared about, that's what I started to care about. And I'm just telling you, I went from one set of chains, the chains of depression and loneliness, to a whole other set of chains, the chains of every day having to perform just to be accepted, trying to find friends, even if they were fabricated friends. And high school for me became these years where I just learned how to end up at the right lunchroom table. I learned how to dump the right girl before she could dump me. I learned how to be cold to be perceived as cool. And by the time I graduated from high school, on paper, it just seemed like everything was good all of a sudden, but it wasn't. You know, it's so true where it says in the Bible, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? And at least when I was a nobody, I was David Nasser, the nobody. And all I'd become is just this kid who just sold out. You know when it says in the Bible, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that Paul says that to the church in Rome. But I just, when I meet Paul in heaven one day, I want to go, do you realize how hard that is for a kid who's completely alone every day? To tell someone not to conform to a world that's already not conformed to you. I was willing to do whatever it took just to find friends. My high school years became the years where I took my brain and I put on the top shelf and said, everyone else can just find my identity for me. And I did that, and on paper, everything was good. But I'm just telling you, the only thing more lonely than the loneliness of depression and being the kid who's the outskirted kid is knowing you're in front of a crowd of a bunch of people, but you're just as much unknown. And I barely graduated from high school, but I graduated on paper, popular. And as soon as I graduated, about 2 months later, I was in the car with the only buddy I had left who hadn't gone off to college yet. It was a Saturday night, and we're sitting there and in front of my house. It's almost midnight, and we're honestly, just to be very frank, finishing up some weed together, some marijuana together. Right? So we're passing this joint back and forth, and my buddy looked over at me, and he goes, hey, before you go in, this is like 2 minutes before midnight. He goes, before you go in, he said, why are you so down tonight? He said, I noticed tonight you were really, really down. And he said, is something wrong? And I said, dude, I hugged like five people goodbye tonight. They're all going off to these different colleges, and we built this thing up in high school, and as soon as we got our cap and gown, it just all faded away. And my buddy looks at me, and he goes, well, we can always go back and hang out with the juniors that are graduating up. And I didn't want to be that loser, the guy with his Letterman jacket, who's like 34, creepy, all right? So I told him all the reasons I didn't want to do that. And as we're talking, and I'm telling him all the reasons that's just gone away and everything, my buddy looks over at me, and he goes, well, I've got an idea. He goes, why don't you come with me to the second big social ground in America? Outside of the school, I know we've graduated from that. There's another place called the church. He goes, they got this thing called youth group, and all these kids go to it. He goes, I'm a part of a youth group. I'm a part of a church. And my buddy looks over at me, and he goes, you ought to come to church with me tomorrow. And I was surprised that he's inviting me to church, because he's literally handing me like a doobie while he's inviting me to church. And so he's like, you ought to come to church with me tomorrow. And I'm like, you go to church? And he's like,
I'm a Southern Baptist.
The first time I heard the word Southern Baptist, I thought it was a kind of weed, you know. And I was like, really? And so he tells me that he goes to church and all this different stuff. And I was completely blown away that he's like stoned inviting me to church. I know it says in Genesis that God made the grass and it was good, but that's not what it means, right? So, new joke. I'll put that in tonight's service to go. But I'm just flabbergasted, and my buddy looks over at me, and he goes, yeah, he goes, man, I go to church like 7-8 times a year. He goes, if you're looking to be social, come with me to church. And so I turned down the Van Halen. That's what we were listening to, product of the 80s. And I put the dude down, and I said, look, bro, I got to tell you. I said, I hate religion. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, man, I know I'm like Muslim, quasi-Muslim by heritage, but I hate religion. I said, when I was a nine-year-old, I saw religion destroy my country. I want to have nothing to do with religion. And my buddy says, well, this is like Islam, right? I was like, yeah. He was like, well, this is Christianity. And I was like, I've seen that on like TBN, people with weird hair sitting around weirder furniture trying to work the poor. And so I told him all the reasons I wasn't interested in that. And instead of giving up, my buddy tries one last thing. He goes, well, no. Can I just tell you who's going to be there tomorrow? And he named the 5 prettiest girls from my high school. And instantly, I felt motivated to visit. But I looked at him and I said, look, I get it. You're telling me like to come for social reasons, not religious reasons. But I got to tell you, there's no way that my father will let me go to church. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's one thing on a Saturday night for us to be out here doing all the stuff my mom and dad have no idea that we're doing. I said, but it's a whole other thing. Like, you can't hide in plain sight on a Sunday morning. Like, normally I sleep in on Sundays. I said, if I get up on tomorrow morning and I put on my chinos, like dress nicely and go out of the house, my dad's going to know I'm going to a church. And I said, my parents are like Muslim by heritage, and my parents will not let me go to a Christian church. I can promise you right now, like that's going to be a no. And my buddy kept writing me about it. He kept saying, like, just ask him. So on a Saturday night, just to get my buddy off my back, just to like have my dad say no to him so he'll hear it and leave me alone, we both get out of the car, we walk in the house, my buddy stands at the front door, I walk down the hallway, and I knocked on my parents' bedroom door, and I said, Mom and Dad, I'm home, it's 12:02, I'm safe, everything's good. My friend wants to know if tomorrow I can go with him to a Christian church, but instead of saying no, my dad, from his bed, like not even opening the door, yells really loud, what is the name of it? And I had no idea what he meant, but he was asking the name of the church. And my buddy who's down the hall hears that, and he yells really loud, Shades! And as soon as he says Shades, we both realize he's talking about a church about a mile from my house that was called Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And so my dad hears the word Shades, and from his bed, he goes, I know those people. You can go there. And I had no idea what he meant, but what he was talking about was that about 2 weeks before that Saturday night, he had met some people from that church. There were these people from this church, Shades Mountain Baptist Church, who about 2 weeks prior to that Saturday night had shown up at my father's French restaurant. I know that's confusing, but stay with me, all right? So my dad had opened up a French restaurant. And my dad, one day, about 2 weeks prior to that Saturday night, was shorthanded on wait staff. And as he was running around crazy doing wait stuff, all of a sudden, this one table of people that were there, customers, saw how he needed help and had gotten up and rolled up their sleeves and waited on table at his restaurant instead of complaining about the service. And then they'd come back the next day to help him again. Then they came back the next day to help him again. And for 3 days, they'd parachuted in and served my dad. And one of them happened to have been this guy named Aubrey Edwards, who was the worship pastor of the church. At the end of the third day, Aubrey Edwards had invited my father to go to choir practice on a Tuesday night. My Muslim military father, who doesn't even like music, all right, to go to choir practice. And even though my dad wasn't into that, because they were kind to him, kindness is a magnet, he decided to say yes. So all of a sudden, my dad had gone to choir practice, y'all. And during choir practice, they had passed around a sheet of paper and they had signed up for shifts to serve for free at my dad's restaurant as waiters and as busboys. They called it missions. My dad called it stupid Americans. But God, God was bigger than his intent. And I know some of y'all are always like, I don't want to be taken advantage of. God's bigger than the moment you make yourself vulnerable.
And for 2.5 weeks, these people had been serving my dad. And for 2.5 weeks, God had been massaging and tenderizing my father's heart. And then all of a sudden, I'm stoned and I'm asking on a Saturday night, can I go to church? And instead of saying no, he says, what is the name of it? And it's the exact same people that had been helping him out. That'll just about make you a Calvinist. So on a Saturday night, my father said, I know those people. You can go there, but only there. So Sunday morning, I got up, put on my chinos, and I go to church. Can I just stop right here and say, my story is not about some Iranian kid that turned out okay. It's about a church who showed up. The whole reason I get to stand here is because a church like Crosspoint decided to show up in between Sundays and love somebody. Be there for somebody. So on a Sunday morning, I got up, I put on my chinos, I go to church, and honestly, I just didn't blend in. I walked into this youth building they had, and I saw my buddy that invited me to church, and I walked up to him, and every other word out of my mouth was a cuss word, because that's how we were outside the church, except in the building, he's acting very different. He's saying, bless you, over and over again. Nobody's sneezing, and they're singing songs about a man I don't know, and it's about blood and all these things that seem really weird and creepy to me, and I just didn't blend into a culture. But at the end of it, one of the guys that I met that morning told me that he was going to come see me. And he wasn't kidding, because the very next night, on Monday night, 17 of these teenagers showed up at my house when he came to see me. And the next night, one of them called and said, we're coming again. And guess what? They meant it. We were the Iranians, but we got terrorized by a Southern Baptist youth group, because for the next 8 Monday nights in a row, we're like, hide, the Christians are coming, the Christians are coming. And they would come to my house, and every Monday night, they would come in, and they would have different ways to pitch the gospel to me. They'd have bracelets with beads that all led to something. They'd have the Bible, and they'd put it out, and they'd go, God so loved David Nasser that he gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. The next week, they'd come in, and they'd say, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The next week they'd come in and they'd say, he who knew no sin became sin so you could become the righteousness of God. Different Bible verses, different ways to approach it. But every single time the message would be the same. David Nasser is loved by God so much that God sent his son Jesus to come, live the perfect life, and then die a sinner's death. David, do you want to give your life to him? And over again, for 7 Monday nights in a row, I heard the gospel. And for 7 Monday nights in a row, I told them, it's not going to happen. Guys, it's not for me. You seem like really, really good people. I'm sure he loves you. You seem very lovable. You don't know how bad I've been. And they kept telling me, it's not about how good you've been or how bad you've been. It's all about who he's been. And I kept telling them, I'm not interested in religion. And they kept telling me, we hate religion too. It's getting in the way right here of this conversation. We're not interested in religion. We're interested in redemption. And for 8 Monday nights in a row, they came to my house. And for 8 Sunday and Wednesday night, somebody would come and drag me to their church. And I say, drag me, but I wanted to go because I'd never seen believers who were believable. And one night I was sitting at their church and the preacher was preaching. And the preacher wasn't cool like Kevin Queen, all right? The preacher was like old school, comb over, King James only, that guy, all right? And he preached the gospel and he wasn't cool, he wasn't hip, but he was honest. And I remember sitting there and I heard from him that, look, religion is not going to bring you redemption. Only Christ will. And he gave an invitation. And he said, if you have the courage and the boldness to come to the end of yourself, I want you to come here to the front. And during this invitation, people started coming to the front. And I remember thinking, all my life, I've been afraid of religion. And now some guy for his ego is trying to walk me down an aisle. I've never been more afraid than now. And so during the invitation, I hit the aisle and I went the other way. And I thought, they're starting to get to me. I'm not coming back. But I realized that God's not contained in buildings with steeples. He's everywhere. And I went home, and the presence of God was waiting on me at home. And that night, around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, I finally sat there, and I just bent one knee to God, and I said, Jesus, I know you're real. I know you're the Son of God. I want you to be my God. I know you lived a perfect life, and then you died a sinner's death. That's not fair, but it's grace. Because you died in my place, and I receive you as my Savior. And that night, Jesus stepped out of heaven, stepped into my life, and I've never been the same. Woo! And can I just tell you this? 2 hours later, my mom and dad, that were out of town, came home really, really late at night, and they heard me crying in my bedroom, and I told them what had happened. And
and they thought it's just a stage in his life. He's got a tennis racket because he wanted to be Andre Agassi, and those tennis lessons never panned out. He's got a surfboard, even though we live 4.5 away from any body of water. He's got a guitar, and that never panned out. Let him have a Bible, and he'll get over it, but they didn't realize when Christ really saves you, it's not like a little cold that you catch and it goes away. It's a new you. And the night that I went to get baptized at the church that I went to get baptized at was the night that I got kicked out of the house for becoming a Christian. And after I got kicked out of the house for becoming a Christian, about 5 months after I was a Christian, one night my sister called me on the phone, and through Campus Crusade on her campus, God had brought her home. And then 5 months after that, my mom called me one night screaming on the phone, "Tonight I become Christian." I'm like, "Why are you yelling?" She goes, "I want your father to hear, because that's not, he's not kicking me nowhere." That's how she rolled. My mom got saved. Then 5 months after that, my brother Benjamin, God saved him. And every 5 months, God was saving a Nasser. You know, it was crazy. And 5 months after that, God did not save my dad. And 5 months after that, God did not save my dad. And 5 months after that, God did not save my dad. And it wasn't because of lack of trying. My mom was putting Bible verses in his food and his Rogaine and everything, y'all. And for 2.5 years, God continued to bring the gospel to my father. And one afternoon, after 2.5 years, my dad bent a knee and called out the name of Jesus. And one by one, I've seen my whole family come to Christ. And people always hear that and they always go, "Boy, it must have been tough for someone like you to come to Jesus." And I always go, "Not half as tough as it is for Americans I get to preach to who are always in churches, who have all the right answers, have been surrounded by freedom, and all that's afforded to them that comes with that freedom, including the ability to hear the gospel, to celebrate the gospel, to sing about the gospel, to talk about the gospel, to amen about the gospel, but so many times close their eyes and pray more to a black void than a Christ that they know intimately. And I wonder if it's actually easier for someone like me than it is for someone who says, "You know what, I even show up to church on 4th of July weekend." Because Christianity is never about like, "Hey, were you unchurched and did you become churched?" It's not about, "Were you bad and did you become good?" Christianity is, "Were you dead and did you become alive?" It's not even about religion. It's about redemption. And honestly, the biggest hindrance in moments like this is not like, hey, do you want Jesus? Because like when you tell religious people, "Do you want Jesus?" they always think, "Well, I already have him. Look at all the things that he's done." But it's not about doing. It's about trusting. It's not about work, it's about worship. People always hear my story and they go, "Boy, it must have been tough for the Muslims to come to Christ, or the Iranian, the quasi kid who just got saved out of all that," and I always go, "Not half as tough as it was for someone like my wife." Can I just say this to you and then we'll close in prayer? My wife grew up in the church. Anybody here grow up in the church? I know we got all kinds here, but anybody grew up in? My wife grew up in the church. She was Bible drill champion for the state of Alabama 3 years in a row. I've seen the ribbons. That's back when everyone actually had to earn ribbons. Like, not everybody just got them. She's got the ribbons. My wife was Bible drill champion. She grew up in the church. She was on the pastor search committee of her church when she was 16. They put a 16-year-old on there. She was that good. And my wife was a counselor with a counselor badge on at an event with a number 2 pencil in one hand, a counselor card in another, and a breath mint, ready to like lead someone to Jesus at a crusade. And she walked down an aisle, took off her counselor badge, gave it to her youth pastor when she was 18 and said, "I need Christ." People always hear my story and they always go, "Boy, it must have been tough for the Iranian to come to Jesus, for the pothead to come to Jesus." And I always go, try talking to the really, really good person who has all the right answers and is just as much entangled in chains of duty instead of the freedom of delight. I just wonder if that means that's you. And how appropriate would it be that on 4th of July weekend, the God of this universe would come and say, "This country is amazing and it can afford you temporary freedom, but it's not eternal. Your eternal citizenship is where real eternal hope lies. And it's found in the name of Jesus and no one else." Amen? Can I get you where we are just to bow your heads with me? And can I ask you, just in all of our different campuses, as I share my story, I once was lost, but now I'm found. As I share my, this is who I was, and despite all my failings, all my circumstances, I've been able to see through the clouds and realize that Jesus has always been the one who's held me. Jesus has always been the one who did the hurting on so that on his own life so that I could receive salvation from him. If you've never truly come to the end of yourself and given your life to him, could it be that today, at this moment, God is predestined this day as your declaration of independence? That God is bringing you today to the end of yourself to come and say, Jesus, I share my, I once was lost, but then I went to church, or I once was lost and I started to clean up my mouth, or I once was lost and I started to do better. And it's always been about Jesus being a behavior police and not really the restorer of my soul. Maybe you resonate more with my wife's story than mine. Or maybe you resonate more with mine. And if it's like mine and you go, you don't know how bad I've been, you'll never be so bad that you'll be out of the reach of the grace of God. Or if you're hanging on to your laundry list of all the good that you've done, you'll never be so good where you don't need him. And so in this moment, if God is asking you to come to that moment of confession, a spiritual MRI here, of this is where I'm at, and you've never given him your life, I just want you to pray, if you're ready, this prayer of surrender and confession in your own heart to him. Jesus, I'm coming to the end, to this moment, to maybe hopefully come to the beginning of myself. I hear David share his story, and I see the evidence of your handiwork in every circumstance of his life, and I'm reminded of my story. I don't have to be from Iran to really resonate with what you're sharing through him today of your goodness and your consistency and your mercy. And my life isn't riddled maybe with as much trauma or this international spin to it. But today I look at my life and I find myself in a place where I need to come to the end of myself and say, I don't know if I have a testimony. If all I have is an I once was lost, but I went to church, or I've cleaned up my act, if all I have is that, then I have a tragedy, not a testimony. And so today, I want that to come to an end. I bring my life over to you, and I ask you to step into my life and to become my Lord and to become my Savior. I'm not asking you to come and clean up my act. I'm coming to you and saying I'm giving up my life. Thank you for living a perfect, sinless life and then dying on the cross. A sinner's death to be my substitution, to take my place in the courtroom of life. I'm 100% guilty as a sinner, but I get to plead 100% Christ as forgiven. I thank you that they put your body in a tomb, and 3 days later when they went to check on it, it was empty because death couldn't hold you, and that resurrection power is afforded me. I don't just come to the end of myself. I come to a newness of life. So listen, if you prayed that in any of our campuses, maybe for the first time or for the first time under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for real, I just want to celebrate with you and say welcome home. But I also want to say it'd be amazing if you said, you know, this is a very personal faith, but it's not private. And I want to encourage you to share that with somebody before you walk out of the huddle that you're in today. In any of our campuses, if you'll just go out to the lobby, there are people who are part of our team, our leadership team, who would love to celebrate with you what God has done. And we'll give you some next steps here in just a second. But can we just stand together, church? And man, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, I always think about, like, when I hear somebody else's story about my story. Anybody else, as you hear my story, you think about when he saved you, the hour you first believed, when the chasm of religion or the chasm of rebellion was only filled by the arms of Jesus. Amen? And so we just want to come and celebrate that together. Let's sing together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Silence.